Well, I'd be glad if you could turn with me to God's Word, the Bible, to Revelation chapter 10. Now, that is on page 1033 in the Church Bibles. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. I was about to write, but when I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he has announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Well, may God bless his word to us. Let's pray before we come to his word together, shall we? Lord, we come before your word and we come before you. And we are under that word and we're before you. And we pray that you would both help preacher and hearer alike to know your voice and to obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to look at just a few verses from this remarkable chapter. And we're looking at Revelation chapter 10, verses 9 and 11. Book of Revelation is not an easy book to understand. It's a book that concludes our Bibles, and it tells us those things which are to come. And it is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ in glory as we anticipate his return. And we know that this book tells us of those climatic events which shall take place. But in this few verses that we have before us, I want to look at this because it speaks to us about the nature of the Bible. And in discussing the nature of the Bible, we're going to think about also the nature of God, because it is within the pages of the Bible that we learn about God, the true and living God. And it's a remarkable fact that no one can deny that the long-term endurance of the Bible. Have you ever thought about that? God's gift to his church is his word. And he has given pastors and teachers and preachers to help us understand that word. He rules his church by the scepter of his word. It's amazing, isn't it, that the Bible has long-term endurance. And for those who have known a little about church history will know that this is a remarkable fact. Because in the mid-19th century probably, there was a movement came into the church known as the Higher Critical Movement, which focused a destructive criticism of the Bible, and as a result, the faith of many was disturbed, to say the least. This Higher Critical Movement had a profound effect of damaging whole denominations and churches, and in turn, pulpits were emptied of their spiritual power, from which many have hardly recovered. And coming from Wales, now being in Wales just about 15 months, and preaching in what is called valley churches, we see the evidence of this all around us. The valley churches had an amazing strength 100 years ago, 150 years ago, but because of variety of circumstances, and in a sense this Higher Critical Movement was responsible for emptying a lot of churches. It was a destructive movement that poured scorn on the Bible, on the scriptures. And yet, the Bible still retains its wondrous effect for those who know Jesus and who heed and receive his word. And the Bible endures. Well, how can that be? How can it be? Well, we can say that the Lord God has done this by his power and for his glory. He's ensured that the word of God remains. And we are under that word this morning. Prime Minister Gladstone, here he is. Can you imagine him in the Victorian era in the Houses of Parliament? Rises to speak, and he describes the Bible as the indestructible rock of Holy Scripture. How I wish that the new incoming Prime Minister would have such sentiments. I doubt it somewhat. So how can you and I be without the Bible, my friends? Imagine, as some Puritan preachers illustrated memorably in their preaching, that God had taken away the Bible. You looked for it and it was not there. In the middle of the night, mysteriously, the Bible was taken away and you didn't have a copy of the scriptures at all at home. And you went online, you tried to get the Bible online, it's not there. And if you did have a Bible, you opened it up, it's blank pages. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine life without the Bible? Can you imagine, in God's anger, he had taken away his word and we were left Bible-less? Nothing could be worse than that, could it? That's a nightmare scenario. Well then, let's turn to this amazing few verses. Verse 9 of chapter 10. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I'd eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. So I want to speak on this subject then this morning, the sweet and bitter book. The angel gives to John a little scroll, and he was told to eat it. And in that first instance, he said, well, when you eat it, it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet in your mouth. And then when John actually takes that little scroll, it is sweet in his mouth, but it is bitter in his stomach. What can this possibly mean? It tasted sweet to the mouth, but was bitter and sour to the stomach. Well, I would interpret that this scroll is the Word of God, the Bible. And there have been instances in the scriptures where the Bible has been described like this, particularly in the Old Testament. If you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 8. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 8. But you, son of man, hear what I say. Be not rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation, mourning, and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find there, eat this scroll, and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me this scroll to eat. So that's one instance of the scroll being spoken of as the Bible, I believe. And another reference is Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. That great servant of God, Jeremiah, suffered greatly, and yet wondrously was sustained by God himself. What a hero he was. Amazing man. So how can you and I be helped by these words in Revelation 10? Well, I've got four things to say. You'll see the points as they come up behind me, or you have on your outline. Four things to say. And the first is this: the Bible is no ordinary book. The Bible is no ordinary book. It's a one amazing thing that soon after I was converted, no one had to tell me to believe the Bible. Soon after I was saved, no one had to tell me this is a book that will be pivotal in your Christian life. I knew that to be so. And I never doubted the authority and trustworthiness of the scriptures. It was that which I believe God gave to me, a persuasion of the Holy Spirit. All scripture, says 1 Timothy 3, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. If that is true, and I do believe it's true, we have no option, my friends, no option, but to heed its message, obviously. And we can't ignore the message, we can't ignore the scriptures. If we're really serious in being those who are concerned to grow and mature and be of service to the Lord in these days. It's so important. I want to stress this because some Christians I've come across in my pastoral ministry have been so ambivalent about the Bible that it's been often months and months before they read it, and only then cursively and superficially. And consequently, there was never a sign of spiritual growth in their lives. To so many people, a Bible is only a book you hold when in a court of law you give evidence to affirm your truthfulness. But it's far more than that. It has survived, as we've seen, all onslaughts, and has come through, as it were, the refining fire, and to be the comfort and encouragement of countless Christians. What a debt we owe. I saw a YouTube video recently. It was very moving. Here was a group of 100 Chinese young people receiving for the first time a full Bible delivered to them, and it was being distributed. They were overwhelmed. At last, a Bible, not just a scrap here and a scrap there. And they were almost tears of joy, clutching to their hearts the copy of the scriptures. How moving this was. How moving. Oh, the joy on their faces. Well, we have a copy of the Bible at last. Why was this so significant? Well, it's no ordinary book. And for those who have the scroll, the Bible, and consume it spiritually, it is sweet to the taste. It is sweet. And yet, in a strange sense, it's also bitter. Seems ironic and contradictory, but I want to explain this as the message proceeds. When my wife and I moved to Cardiff in April last year, we knew there was going to be quite a few profound changes in our lives, not least I wouldn't be going out preaching so much in Wales, because no one hardly knew me. My son knew me. Well, I hope he did. Yes, he did. He knew me. And one or two folks in the church at Highfields knew us. Other than that, not many churches knew me. So why have me to preach for them if they don't know me? So I was resigned to just not preaching so frequently as I once did when we lived in Kent. So we went to a mature Christian's Bible study, my wife and I, one for the ladies, one for the gents. And it was a wonderful experience there at the church every Wednesday, going into the scriptures in a deep way and meeting friends and making friends. And I met a brother who was a retired missionary called Roger Pomeroy. And amazing man, really. And he said, for prayer, please pray for us as we take open-air meetings in central Cardiff and the cities of South Wales. And I said, oh, that's interesting, Roger, after the meeting. He said, oh, come and join us. So that week, I think May last year, I went to join him, and he said, right, you get up and preach in the open air. And it was on behalf of the open air mission. Well, when we were at Highbury, I did open air preaching for 10 years. I hadn't done it really since retired in 2011 and living in Kent. And so the Lord opened a door for ministry on the streets of Cardiff, of Blackwood, of Newport, of Merthyr Tydfil, of Swansea. Now, I'm a creature of habit, actually. It's just how I am. And every time I begin to take a message and preach from it about 15 minutes, I always do the same routine. It's not like a footballer going through a sort of a routine, but I like to read Psalm 19 every time I come to preach. And this is the passage I speak on, or I read out before I preach. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And I say, we're here on behalf of the Open Air Mission to declare this, the truths from this wonderful book. And I go into my message. Why do I say that? Well, I want to remind myself and the hearers and the passers-by that this book is no ordinary book, you see. Interestingly, doesn't it say, it's sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb? And he goes on to say this, moreover, by them your servant is warned. There's a positive here and a negative here. It is sweet, yet also it's bitter. What's this? Well, I want to explain that as the message, I say, proceeds. So how's the Bible for you? It's a good test, actually, isn't it? Where you are spiritually. Do you look at it askance? Or is it to you the joy and the rejoicing of your heart? Married couples here, do you read the Bible with your spouses? It's really important that you do, because it will feed you and it will bless you greatly. What wonderful words these are when we read in John 6, for example, just one example. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. We read that nowhere else but the Bible, my friends, nowhere else. And those who heard, this is what we're told of their reaction. So the Jews grumbled, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Don't think for one moment just the possession of the Bible's enough. It's not. You must embrace it and consume it and believe on Jesus and prove its amazing power in your life. So that's the first thing I want to say. The Bible is no ordinary book. And the second thing I want to say is this. The Bible alone gives us truth about the living God. Here is God's perfect revelation about himself and how important it is to understand it correctly. It really is. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God. What does that mean, rightly handling? Oh, we've got to make sure it's not upside down. No. Rightly handling it means rightly understanding it, rightly interpreting it. We need pastors and we need leaders to help us, and we need those books and aids to direct us into the truth and the understanding of his word. And when John ate this scroll, it was sweet to his mouth. Oh, it was sweet. And yet, it was bitter to his stomach. So reading and heeding the Bible is not a simplistic thing. Here you and I are confronted with the true and living God. He comes to show us truth. Truth about himself and truth about ourselves. And that's a key understanding of the Bible. He shows us truth about himself. Ah, that is sweet. And truth about ourselves. Ah, and that is where it's bitter. Have you often noticed that the Bible, when you read it, doesn't leave you alone? It chases you. It hedges you about. It won't let you alone. Have you noticed that if sin is lying on your conscience, reading the Bible's very uncomfortable, is it not? Yes, it is. I know that for sure, myself. Here I am. This is against myself here. I'm in Westminster Chapel. I'm hearing Dr. Kendall. And I enjoy his ministry. It's a Bible study. And as I hear him, my mind's kind of speculating what it would be like to be a minister here. What it would it be like to preach to thousands and have a conference ministry? What would it be like? At the time I was speculating this in my mind, he was reading Galatians 5, and that chapter concludes with these words: "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Oh, that painful. That was a pain. That was bitter. Because it was a right arrow to my heart for this kind of self-centered thoughts that I was indulging in. Friend, we had some amazing experiences when we were in pastoral ministry. We had a young man made a profession of faith in prison, and he was released in 1983, and we did everything we could to help him. And on one occasion, I was next to a deacon walking on the street. We saw this young man running down the road to church. He says, "Well, there's a thing. In prison 1 month, now running to church the next. Amazing, amazing." And yet, sadly, that young man didn't stand. The things of this world came in again, and he reverted to a life of drug abuse and addiction. And it reminded me of the parable of the sower. If you read the parable of the sower, you know there's many different responses to the word of God. Some it falls on just plain pathways, and it's taken up and eaten by birds. Then there's the rocky ground. It has no soil. It doesn't mature, and it falls on thorny ground, and the thorns grow up and choke the word, making it unfruitful. But it goes sometimes on prepared ground, good ground, and it brings forth fruit, some 60, some 80, some 100-fold. And it's like that, isn't it, in our lives? It gives us truth about the living God. Martin Luther said this: "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold on me. And by the Holy Spirit, it brings Jesus to me. All that he has done for me, and the Holy Spirit applies this to my heart and makes me a partaker of Christ by faith." What could be more wonderful than this? When I was a young Christian, I was 19 years old, been saved 2 years. I couldn't really understand the Bible because no one was explaining it to me properly. And when I went to some leaders in the church, I said, "Can someone help me about understanding why Jesus' death is so significant?" They said, "Oh, don't bother. Don't worry yourself about that. You've made your decision. That's enough. That's enough." It wasn't enough. It wasn't enough, my friends, for me. So one afternoon I said, "Lord, please help me. I'm going to my bedroom with my Bible, and I won't leave it until I understand the significance of the death of Jesus for me." And I went with a small little concordance and my Bible. I said, "Lord, speak that I may really understand. I can't go on in this nominal way. I can't cope with nominalism," as the majority of those in the church were kind of satisfied with a nominal position. No, I can't cope with this. And he showed me scripture after scripture. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He who knew no sin became sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, amazing, amazing. That was written 2,000 years ago, but it came to my heart, my friends. It came to my heart with power. And that takes us on to the third point, then, I want to think about with you. From the Bible alone gives truth about the living God. Thirdly, the Bible must be engaged with personally. Those who ate the scroll here, we're told, John, he ate it. It was sweet. And yet it was bitter. How is this? How is this? Well, I can tell you what it isn't, okay? I can tell you what it isn't. It's not seen in a superficial reading of the Bible. It's not seen in a superficial light handling of the Bible. No, when we read the scriptures, when we engage with the scriptures, what is required of us, of you and I, is a thorough imbibing. It's a thorough digesting of the Word of God until it becomes part and parcel of us. It's not a nibble here and a little nibble there. I'll read my 2 verses a day and that'll be enough. It'll take me about 5 minutes and I'm done with the Bible. Then no. 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 The eating of the scroll, as I see this, indicates a full-hearted obedience and commitment to the Bible. The ingesting of the scroll means that the word and all that it teaches becomes the very part of our being. The sweetness of honey, as it were, speaks of the joy and the delight in knowing the Lord as the Spirit applies that word to our hearts. The bitterness, the sourness comes when you and I realize that our sins are being exposed, and that is bitter. I'm telling you, you know this, don't you? And so do I. Psalm 19, how wonderful that verse is. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Yes, and by this your servant is warned. Yes. It's bitter when self is painfully addressed and exposed. It's bitter when my preconceived ideas are shattered and I see myself not as spiritual as I thought. It's bitter when I realize that I've taken in Satan's lies. And all this happens when you and I personally engage with the Bible. I had a godly deacon at Hope Chapel. And I loved this man. West Indian brother. And one occasion he was quite overwhelmed with the teaching of the word. And he came and hugged me and said, "Oh, Pastor," he said, "Pastor, the word of God is delicious. It is delicious. Sweet, yeah. But as I heard him say that, I thought to myself, there's going to come a time when it will be bitter to you, brother. And so it happened. So it happened. Oh, to him it was delicious, but there came a time when it was bitter. Bitter. This book, the scriptures, by the power of the Spirit, changes lives. Here's one example. Adrian saw this a month ago when he was with us, of a YouTube video of a young Mormon missionary called Micah. And he was on an evangelistic trip with the Mormon church, and he was in Florida, and he goes to an evangelical pastor to convert him to Mormonism. He would have none of it, this pastor, of course. And he in turn told the gospel to this Mormon missionary, who was not pleased, to say the least. And the pastor said to the Mormon missionary, go home, read the Bible as if for the first time as a child, and ask God to speak to you through it. And he did. And 18 months later, he was wonderfully converted. And not only him, but his Mormon parents and his Mormon brothers and sisters. Amazing. And it was painful for him because his sins were being exposed. Ah, but it was sweet because he came to know Jesus. In 1908, a young man returned home from a spiritist meeting in Nottingham. He'd become embroiled with this teaching and was to become a leader of the Theosophical movement. It was a spiritist meeting. His name was A.W. Pink. In later times, he became a well-known commentator and author. He was returning home. He was going to his bedroom. His father stopped him. His father was a Christian man, a godly man, and was terribly anxious about his son and his wayward identification with this spiritist group. And he said, Arthur, before you go, can I give you a scripture from God? I believe he's put on my heart. Yes, he said. He said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is the way of death, from Proverbs 14. He heard that, went to his bedroom. And Arthur Pink didn't leave his bedroom for 3 days, battling with God through the word, finding it to be sweet, finding it to be bitter. After 3 days, he left his bedroom, born again. Went to the spiritist meeting and preached the gospel to them. He didn't become leader. They kicked him out, but there we are. Wonderful. The Bible must be engaged with personally. You and I must engage with it personally. And not a nibble here and not a nibble there, but a full ingesting, my friends. Yes, even if it's bitter to us as it exposes your sins and mine. So you've been very patient, thank you. I want to finish fourthly with a fourth point just to think about. The Bible, together with the Holy Spirit, will effect supernatural change. How can we, for example, explain the extraordinary effect of the Reformation of the 16th century? How can we? When the gospel was rediscovered. Well, it was a supernatural work of God. Martin Luther and others besides discovered the scriptures, that it was sweet, and yet it was also bitter because it exposed the heart of man and his sins, and yet sweet, and it showed Christ to be Savior and Lord. This is a word from Jesus. John 5, listen to this word. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. It's supernatural. Christian, you are a supernatural miracle of grace because God's transformed your heart by his mighty power through the word and by the spirit. And you can see that the scroll was sweet and yet it was bitter. Bitter as his sins were exposed, but sweet when by the power of the Spirit he yielded to the sovereign sway of King Jesus. It's not sufficient to nibble the word, my friends. Is it for you a passing, superficial reading and closing of the book? When you sense the Lord speaking and reproving you, well, don't let that be your position, please. In my pastoral experience, sadly, this response has often been the case. What can I least do for Jesus? What can I least do as I merely nibble around? Do you seek a real blessing on your life and the life of others through you? Well, here it is. Here's the pathway to it. When the Bible's received, ingested, for all its benefits, both sweet and bitter, the Holy Spirit will transform your life and you will be a blessing to others and the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. What better outcome in your life can be that? And that is before you today. Embrace God in all his fullness by ingesting his precious word and by his spirit being used to your glory, to his glory. Well, let's pray. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father God, that we have the word. Bless it to our hearts. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.